You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show. 10 long years of celebrities and the rest of us living messy lives with, hopefully, a real God in the middle of it all.
Folks, thrilled to have this man in studio, Mr. Steve Bell. He's going from one concert to another and decided to do a drive-by. And we're going to have some live tunes. We're going to have the thing I look forward to more with Steve, even though he's this ridiculous musician, is the conversation. Just stay there. Don't go anywhere. Because if you think I'm not the most interesting person to listen to, wait till Steve gets going. Wait, that didn't sound right. Have a listen to his music. We'll be right back.
Keening for the dawn is such. Stirs the memory of your touch. We are waiting. We are waiting. La da 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 da. Shriveling as we all increase, we are.
Well, folks, born into a musical family, Steve Bell has been performing and touring since he was 4 months old. Yeah, 8 years old, I think is what it says here. As Steve's father was a prison chaplain, it was federal prisoners in Drumheller Penitentiary who taught this boy how to play guitar at an early age. Steve recounts fondly, "I now perform world over because Canada's most unwanted men invested in me when I was a boy." That is such a long... Wow. Blah. Just unpack that one. Since his first... By the way, that's a real word. That's Yiddish. Blah. Since his first solo release in 1989, Comfort My People, Steve Bell has released 16 CDs, 3 concert videos, and performed in over 1,500 concerts across Canada, the U.S., India, Thailand, Philippines, Poland, Bulgaria, Ireland, and throughout the Caribbean. More recently, though, Steve has performed 26 concerts with symphony orchestras across Canada and into the United States. In December 2011, a capacity crowd, including myself, gathered to take in his concert with the Toronto Symphony Orchestra at Massey Hall. And that was the last time I cried, believe it or not.
Oh, really?
So what's that, a year?
That's a year.
A year with no tears?
Wow.
That wrecked me, man.
Did it?
Have we talked since then?
No, we haven't.
So that
no.
let's go right there for a second. So first of all, I hate going to these things.
Right.
I just
right.
So Huff, right? Tim Huff.
Mr. Huff.
Nags me like an old woman to go to this thing. Gives me free tickets and everything. So, okay, I'll go. So I got the game plan. Halftime, I'm gonna sneak out just before the break and I'm done, right? So I'm walking up the street. I'm not quite sure which direction I need to go. I'm not that familiar with the city.
Right.
And I said to this guy in the corner, I said, "Hey, are you familiar with the city?" He says, "No, but I'm familiar with who you are."
Really?
So that made me nervous.
Yeah. Had he been following you?
I guess so. Yeah. I don't know. No, he listens to the show, I guess. So then I went over to the Eaton Center, and I'm there on the phone waiting for shopping to get done. And somebody comes up and pokes me and says, "I know who you are." Second time in half an hour, "I know who you are." Then I'm standing outside the Eaton Center, and someone comes up and stands right in front of my face and says, "I know who you are."
That's
3 times in one night.
That's a little freakish.
Then I'm sitting down, and then Huff, doesn't he give me the second stinking row so I can't sneak out?
Oh, that's right, because there'd be an empty spot.
Right on the aisle, yeah. Second row, can't leave. I'm stuck. Then here comes the wheelchair lady. And I'm like, what's going on here? What? They're really? They're put.
The lady that.
Seriously, right. Hold on. So you're setting up this thing where you're near Auschwitz and you're writing this song and you're setting up this thing about how Hitler would exterminate the least of these, yeah. Right? The special people, yeah. The wheelchair bound, old, yeah. Elderly, etc. And then this song starts with the minor chords, right? Yeah. Like just yanking on my spinal column.
Yeah.
And I'm feeling it. I'm like, man, I'm there. This is really and you got the symphony, right? And those gorgeous. Strings.
Yeah.
And those chord structure you laid down. And then out comes the wheelchair lady. This other lady pushing a lady in a wheelchair, and I'm thinking, really? You're going to manipulate my stinking emotions. This can't be real. Right. Steve Bell wouldn't do this. Right. Steve Bell would not. This can't. There's someone faking being handicapped in this. Nope. Right. She's not faking. She's got her hand contorted in a position that no one can fake. She's got copious amounts of drool coming down, yeah. The one side of her face. Yeah. And this lady pushing her. And then they start dancing. And the lady pushing her with the ribbon. And I, yeah. Hate ribbon stuff. And flag waving.
You don't like the flags either.
Oh,
yeah. Okay.
Jeez.
Okay, I got to put the flags away. Hold on.
Oh, so, yeah.
I brought all my flags.
So I get it. It just, dude, I sobbed because I saw the joy in that woman's face in the wheelchair,
yeah.
Whose name I can't remember right now.
Can't remember it either. I should know this. Young girl.
And lit up. Like, yeah. I thought, you know, you're manipulating the crowd by using a handicap, mm-hmm. Whatever the mm-hmm. term is these days, and you know, trying to get our emotions going. Next thing you know, there's going to be a world vision pitch or something here.
Right.
And no, you laid off the pitch. It was contrite. It was beautiful. It was celebratory. It was God saying, you want to come close to me? Then yeah. This is where you need to get.
Yeah, start here.
Start here.
Yeah.
You wrecked me, man.
Yeah, well, I felt awkward about that whole thing, too. And I went over this a bunch of times with Tim. Are you sure we should be doing this? For the exact same reason, you know, because you certainly don't want to exploit that for any reason. But Tim, well, you know what Huff's like. I trusted him on it, you know. And he says, no, this is the right thing to do. And it was a beautiful. I couldn't watch her at all.
No way. You'd,
yeah,
oh, yeah.
There's no way I could perform if I watched her, yeah.
And then I was terrified the house lights were going to go up because then I'd be all snotty, and it was just, you know, gross.
No dignity for you in there.
Gross. No, no dignity.
It was a fun show, though. It was, I mean, it's massy. I mean, it's beautiful. And of course, the Toronto Symphony is, we've done a lot of symphonies now, and they're not all the same. And that's a particularly fine group of musicians there.
Yeah. It was interesting. I was watching, excuse us, everyone. I just kicked you in the knee. It's just Steve Bell and I having a conversation. If you listen, I don't care. I was watching the guys in the different members of the Toronto Symphony while the concert was going on, while you were mm-hmm. singing, while people were talking, and I was watching body language. And there was some kind of arm crossage coldness from a couple of
sure.
people.
Yeah.
Like, oh, geez, you know, and a couple of look at the watch things
yep.
going on.
Yep.
And then I saw those near the end. I saw those hard, cold, that hard, cold body language melt.
Yeah.
And I think even the hardest of symphony members got that night.
Well, you know, it's a funny thing, and Mike, we're friends with both mutual friends with Mike Jansen. But one thing Mike does for that thing, like a lot of the orchestras, they're already got an attitude before we start. For one, because they know I'm Christian, so there's a word I'm going to embarrass them.
Mm-hmm.
And then two, a lot of these my show would be considered a pop show, and they sort of sit there and they're playing whole notes for some aging rock star. You know, and they're thinking, I've got a $70,000 instrument I practiced for, like, you know, 20 years, and I'm playing, you know, for behind this guy's vanity, you
yeah.
know. And so they got to do it for the money. They got to do it because they got to get a new crowd. I get it, you know. But Jansen has written such beautiful scores. And when we did the album of that material, the lead violinist of Winnipeg Symphony, otherwise known as the Dragon Lady, I mean, all of us are afraid of her. I mean, she's a great lady.
Is that the Asian lady?
No, that's
Toronto.
She was just a conductor we brought in for
oh,
that.
Oh, okay.
The lead violinist, and she comes up at the end of the session, and she said, Steve Bell. And I heard her voice, I just had this chill go through my heart. She says, you tell that Mike Jansen these are the finest contemporary scores we've played in 30 years. And that's partially what wins them over, too, is that there's quality in the scores, and that's entirely Mike.
You're kind of like the Paul B. Smith of the Christian music scene.
Paul B. Smith.
He was the big guy over at People's Church for a long time.
Okay.
People's Church in Toronto, church. Yep. Not the People's Cult or the People's Temple.
Right. Right.
And Paul B. was one of the reasons that church and he was so successful with his television ministry was because he brought in people better than himself.
Oh, you got to do it.
And that's you.
Oh, no question.
You've surrounded yourself with Jansen.
Yeah.
With the symphony stuff.
Yeah, all the players. I always make sure I'm the weak link of every band I'm in. It's and I don't mean that. I'm not putting myself down. I'm probably a fine guitar player and a fine musician.
Probably.
But these folks really, like, you swell and grow under other people's greatness. I mean, it's the way to go.
Well, that's why I have Tim here. so that he can feel that being a monk.
Amongst so Drew feels
Listen, this CD that you've released here, Keening for the Dawn.
Yep.
I want to read you a quote. You've got a lot of people who've endorsed this CD. This is the quote that stood out, the endorsement that stood out the most for me. Finally, an album which viscerally captures the holy eeriness of what I ache for at Christmas, a magical yearning for the hope behind the birth. P.S. Fireplace and wine, sadly not included. Somebody named Drew Marshall.
Yeah, so awesome.
What a quote. Hey? What an endorsement.
That's beautiful. Beautiful thing.
Kind of meant it. And to be honest, when I first listened to it, I thought, oh, gee. You know, because I do get leery about Christmas CDs.
Yeah,
I just kind of, you know. The one that stands at the top for me is James Taylor.
Oh, yeah.
Oof, man, what a
Coburn's is great, too.
Yes.
Yeah, that's
good call.
That's a very fine album.
Good call.
I haven't heard Sting's album.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
Can I?
Oh, sorry. Excuse us.
Drew Marshall Show. So I went through this. I listened to it. And I'm so glad you brought it's almost like you brought the pulse back. It's like you intentionally took the tinsel, burned it, said, hold on a second. Before we go into any more Christmases, let's breathe through this a little more.
Oh, thank you. You know, the whole album started from an absolute sort of almost disaffection from the Christmas season. It started last September when I felt this familiar dread kind of building in my soul. And I go, what is that? What is that? I recognize this. And all of a sudden I realized Christmas is coming. And I was already starting to, in September.
Really?
Dread this, yeah. And I'm thinking, so what's wrong with me? You know, I mean, why, you know, am I a Scrooge or what? And of course I love the get-togethers with the family and all that kind of stuff. But there's something just so wrong with it. But a lot of it is, I mean, when I was growing up, my mom was often sick. And I have several Christmases I remember that were very sad times. Hmm. Also, my dad was a prison chaplain. So every Christmas Day, we'd go into the prison and sing for the inmates. And the only available inmates on Christmas Day are the ones that couldn't get a pass and who no one's come to visit. And it's the worst day of the year. It's the absolute worst day of the year. And us kids would be singing, and these guys would be heads bent over. And I so clearly remember tears splashing on the floor and looking down at this, you know. And this is what Christmas was like every year for us growing up. And so as much as I love the presents and the fun and the tinsel and the glitter, because there's something kind of fun about it, I've never been able to wholly buy in that into that thing. You know, so it's not that it's been ruined, but I sort of figure that Christmas must have a place for those people. And if you look at the story, of course, it's probably closer to that reality than what we've set up in our day.
For sure. Could you do a song for us? How are you feeling?
I'll squeak way through. I'm in the middle of a tour, so my voice might be a little bad, but...
Where are you going tonight? Would you stop touching
Cambridge.
Where?
Cambridge
tonight.
Yeah.
Where were you last night?
Kitchener, like just across the street, basically. Okay. Yeah. We've been on the road hard for a while already, so...
Good for you.
It's good. I like it.
You really are one of the hardest... Hey, listen, enough placating... what are you
going to do? Love me?
Yeah, really. I'll buy you a shirt.
I'll do a song by your the lyric is sort of I pillage from Malcolm Guite.
That's a good place to pillage. Can I just say this is going to offend some people because I get given a lot of stuff being a radio guy. This actually got me very excited. This is Malcolm's book, Sounding the Seasons, 70 Sonnets for the Christian Year. Malcolm Guite.
Yeah.
Malcolm Guite knows exactly how to use the sonnet form to powerful effect. These pieces have the economy and pungency of all good sonnets and offer deep resources for prayer and meditation. In his own words, brevity clarity, concentration, and a capacity for paradox are typical of the best sonnet sequences, and all those qualities are to be found here. That is a little endorsement from a guy named Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury. How would you describe Malcolm Guite to our listeners, other than a guy we had on our show recently who kicked my butt with that one reading he did? He had to do it twice because there was so much to unpack.
Yeah, I remember. I listened to that show. I met him at the C.S. Lewis Summer Institute last year in Oxford, and he was the keynote speaker. And he's an Englishman. He's a very animated-looking guy. A lot of big beard, and lots of hair, and
looks like a Wiccan.
And, yeah, and he's got the great accent, and his eyes twinkle.
His dimples, how merry?
Yeah, kind of. You know, and he is a lover of words, and when he recites his or anyone's poetry, he literally glows. It's quite shocking. And I've never been a poetry guy. You'd think I would be, but I haven't. But I don't get most of it. But there's something about this fellow, like he just comes alive, and he's internalized and memorized the greatest words that have ever been written in the English language. They're just, and so even when he's at a pub having a beer, he makes you weep with his idle chat, you know, like he's just that kind of guy. Yeah. So, and he's a profound thinker, he's a theologian, he's a pretty cool guy. So I met him there, and we hung out, and his poetry just grabbed me. And then when I got home, right around the time I'm having all this disaffection with Christmas, I start finding all these sonnets he'd written. And they start pouring into songs. And I eventually had to phone him up and say, listen, I've been plummeting your stuff. And are we okay with that? And he was thrilled. And then I flew back to England in the spring, and we spent a week together kind of just editing this whole album. And it was a very cool time.
Excellent. Very cool. Excellent. Time. All right, what are you going to do for us,
well,
man?
This is partially from one of his sonnets. It's called Refugee. Right after the Feast of Nativity, which is only one of the feasts in the Christmas season, is the Feast of the Death of the Holy Innocents. And the church only placed it right there to make sure we didn't take this and turn it into a nostalgic little tale. You know, and the whole idea here is this kid really does threaten people, and there's going to be pushback. And this is one of the stories. So,
from the latest CD from Steve Bell, Keening for the Dawn, the song, track 10, Refugee.
It's a happy little ditty about death. I hope you like it.
Yeah.
We think of him as safe beneath the steeple, or cozy in a crib beside the font. But he is with a million displaced people on the long road of weariness and want. For even as we sing our final carol, that hounded child is up and on the road, fleeing from the wrath of someone else's quarrel, glancing behind and shouldering their load, and shouldering their load. Ooh, 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 ooh. While Herod rages still from his dark tower, Christ clings to Mary with fingers tightly curled. The lambs are slaughtered by those men of power, and death squads spread their curse across the world. How terrible, how just, and how ironic that every Herod dies and comes alone, defenseless as the naked embryonic, to stand before the Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb upon the throne. Ooh. Turning this song into a cautionary tale. The Savior whom this song has been discerning once occupied the belly of a whale. To reach as deep as love could ever fathom, to rescue from the tentacles of hell the wretched, the beleaguered, and forgotten, surprisingly their enemies as well. Their enemies as well. Ooh, 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 ooh.
live in the Drew Marshall Show, Mr. Steve Bell.
Oh, man, well, my voice is wrecked. Listen, that's just not going to sell the concert tonight at all.
Oh, no, it'll work quite nicely, quite nicely. You know what? I'd love to see you take over Langdon Hall for an evening, a classy, expensive evening. Mm. I would put in some coin for that.
That'd be kind of fun.
Have you been there?
Nope.
Langdon Hall is... do you know of it?
I know of it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
High-end mansion delicacy, the biggest wine list I've ever seen in my life.
Right.
And just a beautiful... It's in Cambridge, and it's my favorite place.
How many people does it seat? Is it like a big place? Or?
You could take over the dining room, and you could do $150 in there. Yeah, 150
okay.
people, you know. Whoa,
we should
man.
Do this.
Buddy, that's a classy night. You got to have a Yo-Yo Ma cellist thing
happening. Pull something like that.
Yeah. When was the last time? I actually don't even know if you've ever met Bruce Coburn. Have you? You have,
Right? In brief.
Yeah. Well, you always meet Bruce in brief.
He's a fairly shy guy, and he's certainly not looking for a new best friend, clearly. So, but actually, when I first met him, I was with my wife. We're at this banquet in Winnipeg where he was being honored for all of his years, and he's getting an award, and he sang five songs, one from each decade of his career. It was unbelievable.
I was sitting
at the front table with my wife, Nancy, and my son, Jesse, and I told my son, who's a guitar player, you got to see this guy. He could appreciate Bruce sort of from a distance, but not really, but being that close and seeing the power of his hands and of the music, my son was blown over. And on the way out the door, we're leaving, and I go by this one side door, and I see Bernie Finkelstein, his manager, who I do know, and I've met several times. Yeah. And I say, hey, Bernie, how's it going? He says, well, do you want to meet him? I'm going, yeah. You know, so
are you new?
We go in there, and I fell apart. I couldn't speak to him. My wife, it's like an out-of-body experience. My wife is chatting up Bruce Coburn. They're having this great time. They hit it off right away. Yeah. And I'm looking at myself, and I'm saying, speak, idiot. You look like an idiot. And I couldn't, you know. But it was the first time I'd been in the presence of somebody who my life would have gone a very different direction if it wasn't for the influence. I would have been singing Carpenter songs.
Wow.
You know, like, that was such a radical shift. When I saw that guy for the first time, the universe that I left going into that concert hall, when I came back out, was like 50 times the size. Mm. And it just would have been a different life. You know, so I was absolutely starstruck.
But you know, like, I've interviewed a lot of people over the years and big stars, whatever else. And I don't get frazzled typically. Maybe one of the times I was actually a little wound was Fred Penner, believe it or not.
He's a friend of mine.
Yeah, that's why I brought that up, because I remember when I was interviewing Fred Penner in the studio. I was like a little kid.
Do you know what he's doing now?
Hmm.
He's playing university campuses. He's a rock star.
Shut up.
Yeah, because all those kids have grown up and they love Fred Penner. He's playing pubs in university campuses, and it's like sold out, packed, like people screaming, singing the sandwich song. You know, it's fantastic. No, his whole career's been.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, anyway,
he's a nice guy too.
We segue from that. I was over in the UK end of August, September, and I went to Greenbelt and caught up with Bruce and Tony Campolo and Shane Claiborne and
that whole crowd.
That whole crowd that was playing there. And by the way, you know, Christian Fests, not into them. But if they did it like Greenbelt, I'd sign up for a weekly membership.
I've never been. I'd love to go. Everybody tells me you got to go do Greenbelt.
Really do. Yeah. The guy who organizes it, Heart of Gold.
Yeah.
And just to have Bruce Coburn on stage with a beer tent beside it, I mean, that's heaven for me right there. I'd die.
Yeah. Were you in the beer tent listening to him?
Yes.
Awesome.
Hello.
Of course.
Anyway, but what I'm trying to get at here is, Bruce and I have chatted a bunch of times, and he's just so painfully socially awkward.
Yeah, he's bashful, too.
Yes, he is.
Yeah, it's almost boy-like, isn't he? Yeah.
And just, like, it's hard to carry on, any extended. And so you inevitably say something stupid like, I like your music,
yeah,
man.
Yeah, I know.
You
know?
You changed my life.
But my wife chatted him up. He talked quite well to her, you know, so I don't know what it is, but...
I think he chats easier with the women than
probably,
the boys.
Probably, yeah. I think so, yeah.
Okay, so theologically, as a matter of fact, I remember when I was living in Australia, I think I've told you the story before, when I was living in Australia, I was living up at the Blue Mountains, I heard that Bruce Coburn was playing this small little dinner club thing, and I'm thinking,
right,
we're going to this.
Yeah, yeah.
And then I found out he was having, I creeped him. The next morning, I found out he was having breakfast at this place. So I took my son and I, when we drove up, my son would have been, I don't know, 7 or 8 at the time. And I interrupted him while he was eating breakfast. A classy move.
Yeah, way to go.
Yeah. And
it you're gets, that guy.
And exactly. And I always remind him of this. And he goes, oh, no, I remember. But it gets better because I said, Are you a real Christian?
Oh.
What a stupid thing to say to anybody.
Right, right.
Anybody.
Right. But that's what everybody asks me. Do you know? I get this all the time.
What?
Is he a Christian?
Oh, I thought they were asking that about you. Oh,
no. About, like, yeah. It's all
really.
Yeah.
So anyway, I still apologize to him to this day. But
what did he say?
I think his answer was something like,
"Go away."
I think he just burped. I think he said basically, "Some would say that I am, and some would say that I'm not."
That's classic Cobra.
Right?
Yeah.
Where I'm going with this is, you know, my theology has certainly changed over the years. My understanding of the other is it's a heck of a lot more confusing now. How has Steve Bell changed? You've grown up in the solid Jesus family in stinking Mennoniteville over there. Are you different? Is your theology different?
Oh yeah, I would say I'm more Orthodox than I've ever been, but I don't think anything that we know in North America is really truly Orthodox.
True.
Do you know what I mean? So I think I started reading in the early fathers and mothers of the church and all that kind of stuff, and felt a much deeper lung capacity for mystery and the Enlightenment. I think we don't realize how much that just shut down our capacity to understand Scripture by turning truth into facts, defending the Bible in terms of literalism and pure historicism. Of course, those concepts would not even been concepts in the mind of the people that wrote these texts. You know what I mean? And so we have laid a whole structure, a grid over top of Scriptures that makes it incapable, I think, of doing what it was created to do. So, not that I've got the answer to anything, but I let a lot of that go a while back. And I don't read the Bible, it reads me. I submit to the story. I don't really care if there's seven literal days. I mean, I'm not going to leave heaven if I find out there is or there were. I mean, you know what I mean? It's not a deal breaker for me, you know, either way. You know, I don't know. I think the Scriptures are a gradual unfolding revelation of God. And, you know, if you asked my kids when they were 3 years old who's Steve Bell, you would have got a very, very different answer than if you asked them now. Mm. Both would be quite inaccurate. But they're my kids, though.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like, they're my kids, you know? And I didn't kick my son out of the family when I heard him saying to his friend that, you know, his dad could beat up the other guy's dad. I mean, it just wasn't the issue, you know. I just think it's dynamic, it's relational. Hmm. Relationalism is different than relativism. And I just sort of see all of Scripture sort of pointing to a dialogical encounter with the divine. Doctrines are important. There's not very many of them I'd die on the hill of, really.
Okay, well, we're going to take a short break. I'm going to come back after this break with that. Doctrines are important, but not many I'd die on the hill of. Can we tackle that when we come back from this break?
Yeah.
And I want to go out with another. I want people to get a taste of this CD. Can you tell Tim which track you want to go out with?
You should probably do O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Okay.
There's a Malcolm Guite sonnet where he reads it on there.
Track 5, ladies and gentlemen, Keening for the Dawn by Mr. Steve Bell. Short break. When we come back, more of Steve Bell on the Drew Marshall Show. Stay with us.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel.
Putting the asthmatic in charismatic, you're listening to Canada's most listened to spiritual talk show.
Pretty song. Steve Bell in the studio with us. You do have a uniquely, I guess I actually would use the word pretty in the description of your voice and your talents. you know, it's not as though you got this raunchy blues, you know, whiskey voice thing going. Very melodic, very peaceful, very soothing. As a matter of fact, I think I asked you this last. Are you going to do a stinking lullaby CD? I would buy that in a heart. The best lullaby CD I've ever heard, Kenny Loggins.
Oh, God, you
could nail that.
Oh, yeah, that's a great record. Yeah, the only, I'd love to do a lullaby album. I'm just afraid they're going to turn into a kids' entertainer. You know, the problem is
it's working for. I just forgot his name. Fred Penner.
But no, I come by it honestly. My mom is a great piano player and singer songwriter. We had a family gospel band when I was a kid, like a Christian Partridge Family kind of.
Really?
Yeah, seriously.
Are there any? Is there footage?
We had matching outfits. We had all that going on, right? So, but my mom, and that song I sort of put on the album for her. It's one of her favorite songs. But it's a great story. My dad is a great faith guy. Like it's not like he doesn't have any doubts or anything. Of course he does. But he kind of gets it, and he has more than he needs. He has plenty for you and for me. And my mom is a great doubter, you know, and she fights for every morsel of faith that, you know, she always has. And she suffered, because her life has been complicated. She suffers from anxiety disorder and things like that, and has been hospitalized on several occasions. And way back in the day, when it wasn't okay for a Baptist minister's wife to have such a disorder, you know, I had to watch my mom suffer through some of those sort of social alienation sort of things at the hands of Christian people. Because I couldn't quite get it, you know, what it was. But my mom, the way she, a lot of how she dealt with it is to get on that piano and kind of and play these beautiful, beautiful melodies. And like every sunset has a subtext of sorrow to it. And all of her melodies.
Say that again.
Every sunset has a subtext of sorrow. Yeah. I mean, there's something about it that kind of makes your heart weep, right?
Yeah.
Because we know, I mean, this Advent, we know there's a distance between the darkness we're living in and the brightness that we believe it should be, right? And that's what Advent is all about. It's about feeling that distance, the agony of that distance. And my mom has lived in there her whole life, and music came from there. And so it's a beautiful agony. I don't know how else to describe it. And so I didn't have that raunchy rock and roll edge, and I didn't have that FU sort of vibe and stuff. I've always just been attracted to great melodies and beautiful singing and beautiful playing, largely because of my mom.
In the bleak midwinter,
And that poem, Christina Rossetti, I think her name is, 15th century, and she was a woman who suffered from chronic depression. She wrote that poem, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful poem.
Man,
yeah.
By the way, we just had someone post a little note on our Facebook page. Please ask Steve what his views on Hell are in light of the new doc Hellbound. Have you seen that?
I haven't seen Hellbound, no.
You've got. If anyone needs to see that, it's you.
Is that right?
Would you not think? Hey?
Because he's going there?
Tim the Tool, folks. He's here all week. Yeah. Do you have any views on Hell? Because you seem like a pretty... Jesus loves everybody, you know.
Well, I'm kind of a Jesus loves everybody guy. I think for freedom to have any meaning, we have to have an option to opt out of love, right?
Wow.
You know, otherwise freedom has no meaning.
Yeah.
You know, no matter what we do, we're going to heaven, blah blah blah, all that kind of stuff. But in terms of hell, like as a place of God consciously suspending you in torment, that doesn't sit with me at all. But the way I think of it more than anything else, and I think I'm getting a little bit of this from C.S. Lewis, and I'm not a studied theologian, and so people can rip this apart if they want. But I had a neighbor. My wife and I and our kids, we lived in the North End, kind of a rough area of the North End for years and years.
North End of Winnipeg. We're in Toronto,
yeah,
you know.
Sorry. Yeah, sort of. Okay. And there was a lady next to us who was as cantankerous a lady as I've ever met in my entire life. She was mean, nasty, horrible, horrible person. And we wanted to be great neighbors, and she was without a friend, without a family. I would have shoveled her walk. She could have come over for Christmas. She could have had her children as nephews and nieces, but she could not. She absolutely, for whatever reason, was unable to receive love from us. And it was hers. She lived right next to it. And she was, for whatever reason, was unable to let go of all the resentments that she had built up over her life to protect herself, I guess. And I would call that hell. I'd say that we can nurture things that make the love of God impossible to receive. And I think God, in a sense, has to honor that, or our freedom doesn't mean anything.
Wow, you're a heavy cat, man. You really are. You know, I think to really understand a lot of what you say, you have to be high. What? Just prior to the break, we were talking about doctrines.
Yeah.
As what doctrine would Steve Bell die for? Or no, what doctrine would you no longer die for?
Well, I wouldn't. There's a lot of stuff about heaven or hell and stuff. Like, anybody that wants to nail that stuff down, we don't know. You know what I mean? Like, honestly, you know, like, we don't know what that stuff means, really. These are all stories given to us to try to help us use words which are entirely inadequate to speak of things beyond our capacity to understand. Like, they're just pointers. You know, so whatever those things mean, the thing about me is whatever is actually true about them doesn't change no matter what I think about them. They're true no matter, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
My error in thinking doesn't affect what's actually true. So I'm totally trust that God is fine if I get it wrong.
But you have a responsibility to have it right. This is a ministry, man.
But see, I know we grew up in that. We grew up in that answer sort of, you know, Christians are answer people. And I'm not quite sure that you really get that out of Scripture. If you look at the whole of Scripture, I mean, certainly Paul addresses issues and they try to nail some things down. But I think we're still laying enlightenment thinking over top of those guys. I don't think they had that way of thinking at all. It was much more of a liquid way of thinking and a metaphorical way and narrative way of telling stories and getting at truth. But in the end, for example, you know, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I am a Christian. It's not just the way of Jesus. I pray to Jesus and I fully believe someone named Jesus recognizes that he's being summoned and called upon and cares, right? I really actually believe that. But I think, you know, I mean, I read this morning. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Have you ever met people who have all the right doctrines down but don't have the Spirit of Christ?
John MacArthur. Oh, sorry, was that out loud?
But you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like, honestly, you can get all your doctrines right and have that all, and not have the Spirit of Christ. So right. That's what I mean by I wouldn't die on many of those hills. Because in the end, you know, he or she who knows love knows God because God is love.
Yeah.
Right? You know, now we can unpack that and what that means in terms of our sexuality and our politics and all that kind of stuff. And we probably should duke that out because these things probably do matter. But I think we start with the love piece. You know, I was this last summer I was singing at a peace conference, and there was people from all over the world in from communities in conflict, and they were come to talk about their efforts at peacemaking. There was a man and a woman from Israel, and he was an Arab man and she was a Jewish woman. And they lived in this sort of counter-cultural community in Israel proper, not in West Bank over there. And it's really funny how they talked about this. We don't actually agree on our politics. We don't agree on how to solve the problems, but we start with love, and we fight from there. It's the love that makes it safe to duke it out, right? He says we don't, and scriptures say this too. I think it's Ephesians that basically says, don't quote me on this, it's kind of like this. You know, that you have been given the Spirit of unity. It's a given. And then down, three or four verses down or later, and then it says, and now work towards a spirit, a unity of knowledge. So the Spirit of unity is given, the unity of knowledge is not given. Right? And it's out of the unity, the spirit of it, that we can work towards unity of knowledge. But we have it in our mindset that if we don't agree, we're not brothers.
Yeah.
You know, we start with agreeing on a mental construct. Yeah. And I just think that's diabolical.
Yeah.
I really do.
This CD is real. Look, I endorsed it for a reason. I do like it thoroughly. Steve Bell, Keening for the Dawn, Christmastide. You can go to his website and buy it, and I'm sure you can find it in many other places as well. You're smart people. We're in the age of information. Steve Bell, what are you going to go out with?
I'll go out with another Malcolm Guite poem set to music. It's the last song on the album, Epiphany on the Jordan.
Thank you.
And I'll nod when I'm finished the first bit. The heavens split and the waters spilled and streamed around that man like a quickening rain. A quickening rain. The word behind all worlds revealed that God and man makes everything new again. New again. This word of God to his beloved has settled on me like a dove. He calls us to step into that river,
to die and rise to life and love forever. And so graciously extends to me, the sinner, to tread the sacred waters of this mystery of love.
Well, folks, what a show we've had today. I thoroughly enjoyed most of it, although Tim was here for all of it. Hey, we've got a bunch of crazy stuff happening next week. It's our last show of the year, December 22nd. I'm going to take the chance that all of us will still be here December 22nd, which is after December 21st. And for our last show of 2012, we're going to thank the Mayans for being wrong. And we're also going to give away free advertising during our show. So write down that date, Saturday, December 22nd, if you want to phone in and advertise your company, a product, charity, ministry, sell your children. Don't care. That's just our way of saying thanks for putting up with me for the last 10 years. Merry Christmas, everyone. Go out with a little bit more Steve Bell here on the Drew Marshall Show. And hey, if you're new to this great country, please get the heck out of the left lane. Bye-bye.
In the bleak midwinter, long ago.
You're listening to the show that talks about stuff the others can't, don't, or won't. The Drew Marshall Show on Joy 1250.
Our God.